Matt already did the tech for me, so that's all good. Good morning. I did wonder how many people, having looked at the subject and looked at the speaker, were going to say, oh, I'm not entirely sure I fancy that. A bit of straight talking. Kat's going to be doing a bit of straight talking. Oh, I'm not sure about that. What's on TV? So thank you. Thank you, all of you, for being here this morning. So we are nearing the end of Philippians. It's Paul's first planted church. He's writing to them to say thank you and also to deal with a few issues. It's a Roman hub. It's a really important town. And so that's the setting. We've seen Paul cover his main passions. If you read through most of his letters, you'll see that he talks about being in Christ. And he's just said, for me to live is Christ, and it's everything to do with it. And it's a different approach, because people talk about, Jesus being with us, and that's very true. Paul talks about being in Christ. He talks about the Holy Spirit being with us, but he's in Christ. Christ is everything. So we've seen that. We've seen him talking about for the gospel. Everything that Paul does is for the gospel. It's his passion. And ever since Jesus knocked him off a donkey and blinded him, got his attention fairly dramatically, Paul has been for God. He's been sold out and he's been for the gospel. He's been talking in this letter about even being in prison and the fact that being chained to a guard meant that he had a captive audience. But it wasn't him that was the prisoner in that instance. It was the guard, bless him. And he said, you know, there are some guards that have become Christians. And, you know, they know that I'm for God. I'm in here because I'm for the gospel. And there's no doubt about it. And even in prison, he has been encouraging other people around. And they are beginning to preach fairly boldly because of what's happened to him. So he's looked at the fact that being in prison hasn't been all bad. And he's been able, and, you know, he's made the most of it. Which is typical Paul. And he talks about by grace. That's his other passion. The fact that we cannot do things ourselves. He's given us already in this letter a list of why it is that if we could count human ambition and human achievement as the best thing, he'd be at the top of the list. Hebrew of Hebrews, you know, he's Jewish, he's of the tribe of Benjamin, he's got all these credentials humanly, but he's just told us that they are all rubbish. In fact, he uses a stronger word than that, compared to what he's gained in Christ. So we've seen who he's writing to. We've seen his passions in Christ for the gospel by grace. That is Paul, pretty much summed up in a nutshell. Now, Paul wrote many letters. He was the most prolific, you know, writer. There have been a lot of jokes about, you know, who was it that arranged having Paul as a pen pal? You know, it's hard work. He writes loads. So there's that. But there are four kinds of letters. He writes four personal letters. So he writes to Timothy twice, Titus and Philemon. There are eight occasional letters. That's not that they're written occasionally, but they are written occasioned by something that's happened. So there's a purpose to them. And he writes one general letter, which is Ephesians, which is just sort of out to everybody. So Philippians is a letter written for the occasion of saying thank you, and also to deal with the issues that are in the church. So that's where we're at. And David Paulson suggests that when we read an occasional letter, it's a little bit hard because you're almost hearing one side of a telephone call. So you know when you're listening to somebody, hi, how are you? Oh, really? Oh, well, what about this? And you've only got one side. And so an occasional letter has been written occasioning something that's happened, but you're only hearing Paul's side. We're not actually hearing the other side. So we kind of have to fill in the gaps there a little bit. So thank you letter. The thank you is for financial support. They are the only church that has given Paul financial gifts to help him on his ministry. So he's saying thank you. He's thanking them for physical support. So Epaphroditus was sent by them to help him. Thank you for that. And he's sending him back because he's been poorly and he wants them to see that he's come through it and he's okay. And he's a focus on relationship. He's focusing on his relationship with them, and he's focusing on the Philippians' relationship amongst themselves. And that's where it gets a bit sticky, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. There's a word that's used here, and I'm not a massive Greek scholar, please forgive me, but koinonia we've looked at before, and the relation, it's translated fellowship generally, but it's actually more than that. So in this day and age, Siamese twins that were born were said to have koinonia in blood. So it was such an important relationship that if one died, the other died. It was that close. It was that strong. And so it's a partnership. And so Paul is addressing relationship, and it's really hard. I don't know about you. I struggle with confrontation. It might surprise some of you to hear that, considering how I come across sometimes, I know. But I really, really don't like it. I will do anything in my power to avoid having to confront people. And I don't know for how many of you that's true. I have a sister-in-law, Matt's sister, is an HR director. How she does that job, I don't know. Because every day you're dealing with problems, you're reprimanding people, you're in some instances having to fire them. I could not do that job. I would just be stressed out of my head. So for people that have that kind of ability, I'm in awe. But for me, I struggle with it. But Paul's been building up to it. So we see through the letter, obviously, many of us have done talks on this. So in chapter 1, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that I'll know that when you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So he's beginning. You guys need to be together. You need to be unified. You need to be contending together. So he started. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, we saw him say, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So we're getting a little bit closer. And if you were reading this as a Philippian, I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, if you hear someone talking about something and your brain says, oh, I hope so-and-so's listening. Because your brain's going, oh, I think this is for them, you know. Because we're very good at human beings at kind of summing up, and it's a lot easier to sum up other people and not ourselves. So some of the Philippians at this point might be going, oh, I wonder who's feeling a little bit got at. And then Paul goes on, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. So it's not just don't argue, it's the fact that you need to be unified because you need to stand out. And when you hold something out, it needs to be genuine. It needs to look different because you need to shine like stars. You need to be obviously different in a generation that's depraved and crooked and going the wrong way. So there is purpose to this unity. Chapter 3 says, press on. All of us who are mature, this is what Cora was talking about last week, should take such a view. And if some point you think differently, if on some point you disagree, that too God will make clear to you. So it's a case of, if there are things, as Cora said last week, that you disagree on, well then you need to go to God with it, and he'll sort it out with you. It needs to come from God, but you need to be unified. So I've got to be honest, at that point, if I was Yudia or Sintchi, or however you pronounce her name, it's a very interesting name, I'd be feeling just a little bit nervous at this point, because it would appear that they have had an argument, they are not getting on, and it's rolling over into the life of the church. So it's quite uncomfortable. I just realised I come up without my Bible, excuse me. This is why we have mics that have no leads. It's so that when people forget stuff, they can run around. It also means I can come out and speak to people and don't panic, I'm not going to do that at the moment. So we start Philippians chapter 4 and we begin at verse 2, and my Bible says, exhortations. So this is Paul speaking personally to people now. And it gets even more uncomfortable because rather than everybody just assuming that he's kind of meaning a couple of people, he actually calls them out. So Paul says, I plead, verse 2, with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life. So, there's no longer an elephant in the room. The elephant is now here, because he's actually named these two ladies. Now, they're not just any ladies. They're not just sort of fringe members of the church that are having a little bit of an argument. Paul describes these people as those who have worked alongside him, contended at my side for the cause of the gospel. So these people are Christians, in the sense of the term. They have a relationship with Jesus. They know who he is. They're working towards the goal that Paul has of heaven, of the gospel. So they're fairly mature Christians. Now, how many of you in your humanity have said, oh, I wish we knew what they were arguing about? I did. I read that and I thought, wow, I wonder what that was about. Because that's the human side of me, sort of wanting the detail. Actually, we're not told. Doesn't matter where you look in the Bible, you will not be told what that argument was about. And it doesn't matter. And Paul doesn't take sides. Okay, we don't see Paul going, now, you dear, you know she's right. You know, just behave. Or you don't sort of, since you say, no, you need to forgive. You know, he's not telling either of these women. He's not taking sides. He's taking over. It doesn't matter what they're arguing about. Paul entreats them to agree in the Lord. What does that mean? Because he's not just saying, the two of you, just agree. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, two of you, just ignore it. Just ignore it and move on. That's not what he's saying. Ignoring it and moving on means there's still something there that needs sorting. And things like that fester. So he's not saying that. I would suggest it's a Christian version of agree to disagree. But it's not even that, because he's not saying agree to disagree. There is a sense of agreement, but it's in the Lord. Because I don't think it's possible to do that without the Lord. These are mature Christian women. They have got some kind of disagreement. And that obviously has been the case for a while, because it's tumbled over into the life of the church, which is why Paul has to deal with it. But he tells them to agree in the Lord. Now we see Paul talking all the time about being in Christ. And that's because that's the only place that impossible things can happen. He's asking these ladies not to actually necessarily agree about what they're arguing about, but to be able to take that and give it to God along with themselves and agree in the Lord. That's a really hard thing to do. Really hard. Because we have a society at the moment, I would suggest, that has lost that ability to disagree with somebody but still love them. These days, it would seem that if you disagree with me, then you are insulting me in some way. If you disagree with me, then you are infringing my human rights, and you are therefore the enemy. And it would appear that there's a massive gulf here between agreeing with somebody, not agreeing with somebody, and that there doesn't appear in society at the moment to be very much in between that. You're either friend or foe. And here, Paul is saying it is possible to disagree with someone, to have that argument, but to be able to gate that argument and give it to God and still be unified, still be a one, still love each other. And that's hard, but that is what Paul is asking them to do, which means it must be possible. Paul is not asking them to do anything that isn't possible. God is not asking us to do anything that is impossible. Christians are allowed to have differences of opinion. They might even have arguments. But it's the love and the unity that makes them shine like stars. So we have to work at that. And it may even be, as all of us are sat in this room, that there are people in this room that you have disagreed with. Maybe that there are people in this room who you have felt hurt by. And if, as I'm speaking, somebody comes to mind, it would suggest that there is still something there that reacts when it's prodded. We need to try and sort that, anything like that, out as a church, because that is what we're talking about here. It's something that gets in the way of being unified. And if there is something in your heart that when you think of a particular person, there is a negative reaction, there is hurt, there is annoyance, there is anything like that, it affects the unity. And it might be that no one else knows about it. It might be that the person involved doesn't even know about it. But it's that deep, because it's our attitude and it's our ability to give something to God and say, this hurts, this thing here, this word that was said, this situation that happened, that hurts, and that means that my attitude, my relationship with that person is damaged in some way. They might not even know about it, but God, I need to deal with this. And it's a choice. And it's a hard choice, but it's a choice. And Cora was talking last week about attitude, and throughout Philippians we've been looking at attitude. It is hard to make the choice to give something that hurts or that's upsetting to God and then walk away from it and let it go. Because it feels like you might be letting them off, especially if you think that they're in the wrong. You're letting them off. You're not. You are freeing yourself from that situation, and God will enable you to forgive, to be healed, to whatever it is that you need in that situation. God has it for you. And that is not that I'm standing here and saying, if you haven't had it, then you're not a mature Christian. If you've not done this, you're second class. I'm not. Don't hear that. Please hear that nothing is impossible for God, and that his greatest desire is for us to be unified in him. And Jesus said, if you love one another, the reason that people will know that you're different, the reason they'll know you belong to me, is if you love one another as I've loved you. So this is not me, this is not Paul, this is Jesus saying, we've got to get this love thing worked out, we've got to get this relationship thing worked out, because we need to stand out, and we need to hold out something that's genuine. I had a few years back now, there was a friend, and it was a case of they became a friend. I'd worked with them for a while as a sort of a client, and the friend was invited to go to a Christian event, and it was like an overnight thing. And they weren't a Christian or anything, but they were going to a Christian event with other Christians, and I thought, fabulous. Now, I couldn't go. But I thought, wow, this is a really, really good opportunity, because this friend would be able to see 24 hours in the life of Christians. You know, she'll be living there. She'll be living with them. I thought, fab. And I was really excited to see what might happen. And so when they came back, I said, well, how did it go? And the first thing this friend said to me was, oh, I thought Christians were always loving and nice to each other, but they're not, are they? And my mouth, I think, probably physically dropped. And I thought, oh no. And she said, yeah, it's amazing. They were all talking about each other behind each other's backs, and they were saying horrible things, and it was no different to anything else. And my heart just broke, because I'd worked with this person for so long. And believe me, there were some times when I just wanted to jack it in. I really did, because they were not the easiest person. And I'd just been praying so hard. And for me, the challenge was not to feel really intense anger at these people who had blown my witness out of the water over years, because their behaviour had not been any different to any other walk of life. And this friend had come away going, oh, well, Christians aren't all that nice, are they? They're not different. They don't love. They just talk about everybody and they're nasty. And it's like, ah, that's how important it is, because it only takes one thing, one slip up, and people's opinion of us, people's opinion of the church, people's opinion of Christians can just be dented. And it's so important. And so I guess I just really want to encourage all of us, because it is so easy to feel negatively about things. It's really easy. And we're about to look at a verse that says, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, and it's difficult to do that. And when you're feeling negative or you're feeling upset, and especially if it's someone in the church that's upset you, the easiest thing to do is for your feelings to get the better of you and to start talking to people. How many of you have come across the phrase negative intimacy? You've heard that phrase? Negative intimacy is the technical term for feeling pretty rubbish and seeking out other people who, if you express that rubbishness to them, they will agree with you and, in fact, encourage you. That is negative intimacy. So, for instance, someone says something nasty to me. I get upset about it. Instead of dealing with that person, I go to someone else and go, do you know what they just said? Do you know? Yes, I know. They're horrible, aren't they? And this is negative intimacy. And it's really easy to do. And can I just really beg all of us, especially coming from a position of leadership, whereby often we are the people that are making decisions or are introducing new things or what have you, please talk to us. If you have a problem with anyone, talk to them. Please don't talk amongst yourselves, because that's what this person saw. They saw people talking about other people, and there wasn't anything getting dealt with. It was just uncomfortable. Please be open with each other. And I'm not saying that because I know there's stuff going on in this room. I'm saying it generally. Please be open with each other. Please be open with us. Because that's what makes the difference. That's what gets things sorted out. Please do that. And so, yes, we then move on to rejoice in the Lord always. I stand here today as someone who has a fractured sternum. I've got a cold which is starting me coughing, which is really painful. And I had to have my cat put down. So this has been an interesting week to be looking at rejoice in the Lord always, to be honest. And the amount of times I've thought, okay, where is my rejoicing in this, Lord? You know, you're saying rejoice in the Lord always. And this week hasn't been the easiest one for that. But that's exactly why he says it. And Paul says, I say it again, rejoice. Seriously, Paul, you have no idea what I'm going through. Again, but it's not Paul saying it, is it? It's God. And there's a reason why he says it. It's because, actually, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't change God. Me being in pain doesn't change who God is. Me losing my cat doesn't change who God is. And it's God that I'm rejoicing in. And though it sounds impossible, you will only understand it once you have experienced being in a rubbish situation and being able to say, thank you, God. I can't explain that to you, but there is such a strength in it. And it's a choice. And sometimes we can't make that choice. I know for a fact that there will be people in this room who deal with pain daily. I know there are people in this room who will deal with home situations that feel utterly overwhelming. And when you read a verse like that, rejoice in the Lord always, it sounds a million miles away from what is possible. But it has to be possible, but not in our strength. God can't ask us to do something that he can't provide us the strength to do. He's not allowed. It's the rules. God cannot ask you to do something that he cannot do for you if you ask him. And so please don't see me standing here and saying, rejoice in the Lord always, everybody. And if you're not, you're a rubbish Christian. Again, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God is saying that it is possible if you place yourself in him and if you ask him, and it's that choice. I find it so much easier just to dwell on the stuff that's going on around me. That tends to funnel my thoughts towards me and the rubbish stuff. I don't even remember to ask God for what he is saying he can give me. So this argument's going on. Put that aside in God, agree in God, and rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, let your gentleness be evident. He could have picked any word there. He could have picked any of the fruits of the Spirit. He picked gentleness because that's the hardest thing to argue with. Your gentleness towards other people, often, especially in our day and age, and theirs it would seem, stands out. And the encouragement, well, because the Lord is near. He's already encouraged the people that are arguing by saying their names are written in the book of life. It's not that you're sort of endangering your destiny. Your destiny is with God. But Cora was saying last week, we need to get a hold of what it is that we already have. Ladies, you already have your salvation. You need to get a hold of it. People reading this letter who may or may not be in awful life circumstances, you already have your destiny, and God can enable you to rejoice in whatever it is you're facing. You need to ask him. And then it goes on and it says, don't be anxious about anything. Well, surely that's in the same category as rejoice in everything. Don't be anxious. We're human beings, we worry. I don't think it's saying don't be concerned, because it says don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So it's not saying that there's no problem. There is. There's a reason for you to be praying and petitioning and presenting your request to God. There is a reason for that. This is not God saying, oh, don't worry about it, just forget about it. Don't need to worry, there's nothing going on here. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I don't want you to worry about the things that are going on. They're there. And sometimes in everything, okay, good or bad, but it might seem like your whole world is everything at the moment, and everything needs praying about. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, that's interesting. We're back to the fact that it doesn't matter what's going on around you, God is worthy of praise. Coming to God and saying, this is a really awful situation, is one thing. Coming to God and saying, this is a really awful situation, but you are sovereign. It's a simple addition, but it changes the whole thing, because all of a sudden the problem that's here is here before God. And so Paul is encouraging the Philippians to actually approach things with God in his proper place. So it's not that there's nothing to worry about, it's the fact that God is bigger than that. And so you take the problem and you say, this is a problem, God, and I'm struggling with it, but I know you're bigger than that. And you're amazing God. And it changes it. And Paul says that it changes it to the fact that the peace of God, which transcends understanding and all of your issues, will guard hearts and minds in Christ. So it's a process. And it's not one that we can do. You cannot leave this room and go, that problem there, do you know what? I'm going to ignore it and I'll be fine about it and it'll go away. And that's fine. This is real talk. This is taking hold of whatever it is that worries you and giving it to God and acknowledging who he is, but then actually letting him have that problem. Because once you let that go, God's peace replaces it. And it doesn't change the problem immediately, but it changes your heart. And that's what God's looking for, because he's not worried about all this going on. He's worried about you and your heart and your attitude. So this isn't God being bossy or being impossible. This is God knowing what he has for you and encouraging you in the way to get a hold of what is best of what he has for you. Sorry, my voice is a bit funny. I'm sucking a cough sweet. If you hear it crunching, that's not my teeth, don't worry. So that's the process, and I know it sounds impossible sometimes, and I find it impossible sometimes. Please don't think that you may as well not bother being a Christian because you can't do this. You can't do it. I keep saying that. You can't do it. God can. God can change your thoughts. God can change your heart. And then given the opportunity, sometimes God can completely change a situation. Sometimes he doesn't, because something has to happen through it. We don't understand that, but please don't try and do God's job for him. That just makes us worry more, and that's what he doesn't want. He doesn't want us to worry. It's crippling sometimes. So, okay, Paul, you're telling me not to worry, you're telling me to give things to God, so what does that look like? And so Paul explains, with a nice long list. Whatever's true, whatever's right, whatever's noble, whatever's pure, if anything's lovely or admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think on those things. Now again, this is not Paul saying Christians never have problems. He's not saying pretend nothing's wrong, pretend nothing's happening. He's not saying you only suffer because you're not concentrating hard enough on good things. He's not saying that Christians are never concerned. He is giving us a list of things because we can choose what we feed our thought patterns on. And if we're trying not to worry, to focus solely on the thing we're worrying about, we'll cripple our ability to give it to God and to let him give us his peace. I did a motorbike license a long time ago, and I didn't know that wherever you look on a bike, if you're riding a bike, wherever you look, that's where you steer. Nobody explained that to start with. So first ever time on a motorbike, they had this sort of circuit, and you went down and round and back. What could possibly go wrong? Steering, off I went down here, and I thought, oh, that curb's a bit close. Oh, that curb, oh, that curb, oh! Because I looked at the curb, and I steered towards the curb. Simple as that. And this little 17-year-old lad on his little 500cc behind me got off, put his stand down, anything, and then helped me get up, you know. And it was very embarrassing. But you see, that's the thing about life. That's the thing about these problems. If we say, oh, God, we got this problem, and I'm going to give it to you, but then we stare intently at that problem, well, then all of this is... We're focusing on this. We're going towards this. This is what we're looking at. It's like me on that little motorbike. So Paul's saying, we need you to move on from this. We need you to give it to God. Let his peace come. So you make the choice. You need to choose what you think about and what you do. Whatever's true, right? All this list of things, these are good things to think about. These are Christ-like things to think about. These are positive things to think about. And if you choose to look for the good, actually, it's a lot better for your heart. So if there is somebody that you are struggling with, the chances are you are focusing on what it is that you dislike or you struggle with, whether it was an incident, whether it's the person, whatever it is. If you are focusing on that thing, you will never have the peace of God about that person. Look for the good in it. There was a little children's program Lil was watching the other day, and it's not Christian in any way, shape or form, but it was talking about problems, and a tree had fallen down, and this dad said to the kid, whenever I was worried about something, my mum said, look for the helpers. Now even as a child, in a scary situation where something had gone wrong, the dad was saying, look for the helpers, because in that situation the only positive thing will have been the people that were helping, the people that were trying to help. Look for the only positive thing in that situation, was what, in essence, the kid was being told to do. And I thought that was very clever. And so in situations where we are struggling, like Eudia or whatever her name was, what's the positive? Can we ask God to show us the positive in that situation, the positive about that person? Because that person is created in God's image just like we are. Whether or not we are getting along with them, that person is created by God for a purpose. And we don't have the right to be disrespecting that. So where's the positive? What are they good at? What's the rejoicing in a situation that it's hard? I can't answer that because I don't know the situations we're in. But it has to be possible because God says it is. And it's a choice. And then in all of this, I come back to what Paul said to the Ephesians, particularly regarding relationship. And he said, your battle is not against what? Flesh and blood. Now, when our problems seem to regularly take the same form of flesh and blood, it can be hard to remember that. It really can. But actually, our battle is bigger than that. And it may be that there are particular people or situations that are used to get to us. But actually, we need to just recognise that God can do more than we can do. God can do things that we think is impossible. And this is not all pie in the sky. It's not just a nice idea. This is a survival strategy. And it depends on a choice. And it's the best possible choice. And we've got a God who is perfect. And so if he didn't give us the highest standards, who would? So when he tells us to think about all these things, and we say, but God, that's so hard. And he says, yes, it's hard, but that's because it's the best thing to do. I'm giving you the best suggestions because you need to know them. You need to not focus on what it is you're struggling with. You need to give that to me, and then you need to focus on the good. Why? Because that's how you feel best. I created you. I know you. You need to look for the positive. You need to look for the God in the situation, the good in the situation. That's what you need to look for. And when you do that, I can do all manner of things around you. I can do all manner of things in you. But you've got to give me the space in that situation. You need to give that to me. And God can even help us do that. God, I can't handle this situation. I really, really want the situation to be dealt with. I can't handle it. I'm giving it to you. It's as simple as that. If you mean it in your heart, and then God can come and do his amazing, miraculous stuff. And you can't even ask or imagine what God can do in situations. He tells us that. Paul tells us that. You can do more than you can ever ask or imagine. There is nothing that God cannot do, and that's not just in our relationships, that's generally. Please let our relationship between each other be something that stands out in a generation where everyone is backbiting and looking for blame. Let us look for the good. Please don't be worried about what you see going on around you, because God knows about it. Please don't worry when you see our country seeming to be absolutely being torn apart. God knows about it. He knows. And we don't. We just have to trust and do what we think is best. And it's trust him to steer us. But let's stand out in the right way. In a way where God is honoured in what we do and what we say, and our words, even amongst each other. It doesn't even have to be out with people here. Our words amongst each other, about each other. Let them be positive. And sometimes we do need to deal with problems. I hate that, but we do. But it's not that we're dealing with problems and we hate somebody. It's that we're dealing with problems and we love them in the Lord. I need to understand that, and I need to be less worried about actually dealing with stuff. But you see, sometimes I feel like I need permission to say something. If you don't feel like you've got permission, then you keep quiet. Actually, sometimes we need to be brave. But we need to do it in Christ. And Paul comes back to it every time, in Christ, not in us. So that's going to be my prayer, I think, as we close. Father, I thank you that you don't deny that human life has ups and downs and problems and devastations and joyfulness and just everything that we experience. And Father God, we know that Jesus experienced all of those things. He was in every way a man living a human life. Father, when we come up against things that hurt us and damage us, and particularly when that might have happened within a church setting, it can be crippling. And Father, we do not want to be crippled by it. Father, would you take the things that we hold in front of you with open hands and say, Father, please have this. I can't deal with this. It hurts. It's distracting. It's upsetting. Father, please have this and allow me in Christ to move on in whatever way that, in whatever form that takes. Father, where we may be anxious, and you tell us not to be, and we say, Father God, that sounds impossible. Father, that you would help us in Christ to give those things to you. It's not that we're not concerned, but Father, we're placing that concern in the right place, not in our hearts, but at the foot of your cross. Father, that you would help us to rejoice in any situation, to come before you with thanksgiving, because you're worth it. Because nothing changes who you are and what you deserve from us, which is everything. Father, help us to forgive where we need to be, not because we want to let someone else, but because it frees us in front of you. And Father, that we would be able in Christ to shine like stars and to hold out a gospel that is genuine and looks different because it is different. That it would be life to those who are dying and hope to those who have none because it's different and it's in Christ. Father, that's where we would live and breathe and spend our time. And we thank you that is possible through the life and death and blood and love and grace of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in his powerful name. Amen.